Good morning. Good morning.
Yeah, really. That scripture from Psalms today ties into the scripture today. And you'll go back and think about it, I guess, as we move forward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just thank you. Thank you for being a God that we can depend on and the Lord that we worship. It's all about you. And we are so grateful for that. So just bless today's words, Lord. May they go down deep because this is a deep subject. And we're going to have to look at our own blind spots in our lives. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On the evening of April 4th, Jane Elliott was watching television, and she learned about the assassination of Martin Luther King. Does anybody remember where they were at that time? I remember where I was when the Challenger exploded. It's in my mind. But I was 4 years old at this time, and so I did not remember when Dr. King was assassinated. She says that she vividly remembers a scene on the news when a reporter came up to one of the local Black leaders. And he asked things like this. This was one of the things he asked. When our leader, John F. Kennedy, was killed several years ago, his widow held us together. Who's going to control your people? You get it? Who's going to control your people? So she is a Caucasian woman who, where she lives, is a teacher, was a teacher, who taught an entirely Caucasian class. So she was going to be teaching them the next day about Native Americans. And she was ironing a teepee when she was working. And then she decided to change her lesson for the day and combine it with something that would teach them something about Dr. King, but also teach them something about treating people differently. So she let the Sioux prayer, there was a Native American prayer that says, "Oh, great spirit, keep me from ever judging a man until I've walked in his moccasins." Sound familiar? She wanted to give her small town, all white students, the experience of walking in a colored child's shoes. So you've probably heard of this experiment, the blue-eyed, brown-eyed experiment. Some of you may not have heard of this experiment. So she divides her class when she gets there by eye color, the brown eyes and the blue eyes. On the first day, she informed the class that the blue-eyed children were smarter, nicer, and generally better than the brown-eyed children. So throughout the day, parents didn't know this was going to happen either. So, but you couldn't do this today because you'd be fired. But back then, no oversight on stuff like this. And this is why we get this very informative study that she did. Throughout the day, she gave her blue-eyed children more privileges, and she overly criticized the work of the brown-eyed students. Okay. She even made the brown-eyed students wear a special collar so they could be easily identified. On the second day of the experiment, the two groups switched places. The brown-eyed students became the privileged group. The results were immediate, and it was startling. On both days, the group that was designated as inferior performed their schoolwork more poorly than usual, okay? They internalized the labels that were placed on them. They were more withdrawn and often lamented, which basically means they were sorry for having their eye color. I wish my eyes weren't this color. The group designated as superior performed better academically, Yet they became cruel to the children in the group designated as inferior. Elliot later said, I watched what had been a marvelous, cooperative, wonderful, thoughtful children turn into nasty, vicious, discriminating little third graders in the space of 15 minutes. The teacher repeated the experiment with other third grade classes, college students, and adults, and it all came back to similar results. It came to a point where they just knew they were being treated differently. And they lived up to it or down to it. That's a lot of power, isn't it? Elliot's experiment showed that I'm going to use this word, dehumanization. Okay? It hurts everyone, both the dehumanizer and the one being dehumanized. So to dehumanize someone is to deprive someone of their human qualities, their own personality, and their dignity. That's what it is. The humiliated, demeaned group internalized the false narratives and viewed themselves as less than they were. While experiencing academic success, the ones on the other side became insensitive, cruel, and entitled. Despite the negative effects of it, dehumanization, every large society, past, present, and probably in the future, has created hierarchies with some humans on top and some on the bottom. Every last one. So let's name some. Nazi Germany, pre-genocide Rwanda, India's caste system, patriarchal systems where they discriminate against women. You know, I had to get that one in there. South Africa under apartheid, discriminatory laws against the Irish in Europe, and the Jim Crow laws of the US are all examples of destructive systems of dehumanization, while devastating consequences for all, with devastating consequences for everybody involved. In the book of James, the brother of Jesus makes clear that these kind of hierarchies are so destructive. He knew it even back then, right? So let's read. James 3, verse 13, and I'm going to go all the way through 3, and you'll watch the bottom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now we're in 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'm at 7 now. Submit yourselves then to God. So this is how we solve the problem, okay? Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn. We're going to stop there. Because that's where it was supposed to stop. My fault. Okay. So therefore, we have what we're supposed to do. So I should just close up and leave right now. Well, let's talk about it. In this passage, James guides our attention to both sides of the problem, the side of the oppressed and the side of the oppressor. Bitter envy can refer to a desire to possess what another has to the point that one feels resentment and hostility. A person who is being oppressed or taking their humanity has been taken away may have bitter envy. Why are they acting that way? Because they're mad. A resentful desire to have what another person or a group has at the same time. Jesus warns us to avoid selfish ambition. We can understand selfish ambition. We can, because as a drive to fulfill one's desires without regard for the impact on others, we can understand it because actually we've all had it before. You might call it something else. Oppressors can usually be placed in this category. People who dehumanize people can be placed. The truth is, we all feel bitter envy and selfish ambition at one time or another. We all have it. At some point, we have all looked with disdain at a person who enjoyed privileges that we don't have because for some reason we don't believe they deserve it. At some point, we have all pursued something only to find out we hurt people in the process. James acknowledges we may have feelings of bitter envy or selfish ambition, but he tells us not to harbor these emotions. Don't keep it. You're human. You're going to have them. Don't feed it. Not to let them linger, and don't let them fester, which is a danger of both the emotions. On both sides, right? James warns his readers that bitter envy, selfish ambition can seem like wisdom. It can seem, I'm really being smart about this, and you're not. It can masquerade as justice, prompting us to pursue our rights. Christians are invited to participate with Christ in his work to bring justice to the world. That's how we get justice. But trust me, when you're the one who has that feeling of oppression, you can't see that clearly. It's hard. However, God's justice begins with Christ and is driven by love of God and love of neighbor. The two greatest commandments. The type of earthly wisdom that results in bitter envy is focused on self and satisfying our desire for vengeance. Because sometimes, don't you just want to get even? Earthly wisdom also that results in selfish ambition can disguise itself as merit. When I say merit, it causes us to think that we deserve what we have. And others should just work hard. And then you'll get it too. Of course, God wants us to be diligent in the work that he's given us to do. At the same time, the work that God gives us to do builds the kingdom, which causes us to bless the poor, the mourners, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You just need to work harder. That's what I had to do. Everything we have comes from God. All your work means nothing if he's not first. Besides, you will have a little bit of something and think you deserve it, that you earned it. In American society, we can clearly see, can't we, the impact that this has. Yes, that time of year. We see it on political lines. We see it on racial lines. We see it in class lines. We see it in gender lines. And we see it among believers, and we see it among unbelievers. We're not safe from it. Our unredeemed desires cause us to fight and quarrel, as James explained. And there's a strong temptation, if you haven't already, to choose sides. We're tempted. And I could go around the room and we could say what we've classified ourselves as in this political season. We certainly could, couldn't we? I need this reminder. I think we all do, because we're beginning to forget who's really in charge, right? We have a responsibility, we have a duty, but who's really in charge? We're tempted to say Black Lives Matter, and we're tempted to say All Lives Matter. We're tempted to stand with Israel or stand with Palestine. There's a lot of pressure to declare your team. Team Jesus. And where we belong. Because as soon as you say who you're with, people begin to think things about you. God, James, and God are trying to get us to understand we're focusing on the wrong thing. James is pointing to another way. He reminds us that Christ's followers are not called to win arguments and expose our enemies. So there will be arguments, and there will be people who are an enemy against you, right? Rather, Christians are called to be peacemakers who will sow peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. We're supposed to be on God's team, and he loves all his children without any partiality or preference. He loves those on both sides of the human cause divisions. Thank God. We're supposed to be on God's team, and he loves all his children. So should we, even as we are led by the Spirit in striving to right wrongs and heal hurt, so should we, as we're led by the Spirit to right wrongs, heal hurts, listen to each other. Instead of harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition, God wants us to live humble lives. That's a life well lived. A humble life filled with wisdom that comes from human beings. No, filled with wisdom that comes from heaven. In other words, we should resist the behaviors that seem to come so easily to us, but are actually against our true nature, because God wants us to reveal, he wants to reveal to us his way on seeing the world and responding to it. Wow. In our dealings with others, we are to be peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Anybody got that down to a science yet? If you do, bottle it and sell it. And I'll be first in line to get it. I don't have it down to a science yet. I need reminders like this to remember. Tamar, Pastor Tamar, stop. We neither reinforce nor approve of divisions. Ouch. We are not convinced that every opinion we hold is unquestionably correct. I know I am. I know I'm right. What are you talking about? Then you try to shut people down through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the Bible, it says, we We do not automatically dislike those as Christians who disagree with us. We don't tolerate any form of oppression. Instead, we seek to reconcile these groups. That should be our motives. We're humble and live in a space for those who see things differently. When people walk into this room, or when I'm out and about, am I Switzerland? Right in the middle. To say, I hear you. I might not agree with you. I hear you. And we're not going to get into fighting about it. We're not going to fight about it. That was Myron and I. We'd have discussions. I'm like, Myron, I hear you. He's like, but tomorrow I said, hey, we agree at the feet of Jesus, Myron. I will never be a rich white guy. And you will never be a little black girl who grew up without any money or a stable home environment, really, you know, with the father who was just a great guy. Love my father, though, but he was human. You see what I mean? So if you don't know that about me, you don't know where I'm coming from when I talk to you. So, but James is saying, even at that point, you have to get to a point that all that's to the side. You are now Christ-centered. That's where we want to get to. It brings more into focus when we say, you know, as a church, we're to be a light of Christ shining in this world. As a church, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. Some words have attacking phrases on them now too, right? It's more the focus of Paul's statement in Corinthians where he says, we no longer view others from a worldly point of view because we're called to a ministry of reconciliation. While we the church, we are the church. We cannot be the church apart from Christ. And I believe that's what we're seeing in this day. We are the church, but are we showing love God, love neighbor? Are we showing love self? I've got it right. You've got it wrong. But I believe in God on either side of anything. You know, I'm talking to myself a lot, so don't get all caught up. I need you to listen for you. I'm going to listen for me. Okay. In this passage, we are commanded to submit ourselves to God, to go before him, surrendering the things that do not originate from him. Here you go, God. But I want to hold on to this one. Or here you go, God. You walk away. Come back a little later. I'm going to need this for a few minutes. Let me put this one in my pocket. This includes our self-centered desires, our unprocessed hurts, our rights, and our opinions. We are able to take all that and submit it to Jesus because he says, when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. He's already drawn near to us when he died for us, right? We're the ones that keep walking and running away. He is drawn near enough that there is no room for the devil to have a foothold. There's no room for division and strife. That's how close we want to be. That's how close we want to be. In our drawing near to God as he humbles us. Oh, that's painful. It's painful to get humbled, right? And he gives us his wisdom. We participate in Christ's work to make peace. It's easy to look at our divisions in society and lose hope. Isn't it? What's going to happen come November 6th? God will still be on the throne. I have to remember that too. God will still be on the throne. He will still be in charge. Nothing happens that he does not allow to happen. And we will move forward. We know that this world will not be here forever. We know that people are crazy, and so are we. So we can talk about other people, mockers, scoffers, that was in Psalms, of which we can be part of that. Because I'm right. I'm right. And God says no. Our God has made peace in the person of Jesus Christ. Of that, I'm relieved. So we look on how we oppress other people is where we need to be looking. How we dehumanize people. It can look like evil has triumphed when we see it done. But we understand our God promises that one day all that is broken will be repaired, will be made whole. He's making everything new. We can start by us laying aside our selfish ambition and laying aside our bitter envy. Let's do all we can to spread Christ's gift of peace. If we want to live this life well, the title of my sermon was A Life Well Lived, Humility and Wisdom was the other part of it. If we want to live this life well, we do it in humility and compassion, and we can do it with God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Son. Amen. That brings us to communion. We would love to have a life well lived. I would love for people to see my life and ask the question, how do you do that? Thank you. How do you forgive people? How do you walk around with peace? How do you not argue on Facebook about things? Jesus, hold your tongue. Well, you see what I mean? You just don't. Don't fall down to their level, but you know, people are mean. But listen, so are we. I need us to get that. I need us to understand that. We're getting an understanding and we're getting a growth, but we can be just as mean. But God. And we probably are just as mean as people will see us and go, don't you go to church? Yeah. Look, yeah. Listen. If we had it all right, we wouldn't need a savior. If we had it all right, we'd really get kind of cocky about it too. Because we're willing to tell everybody else where they're wrong. How you have it wrong. You're mistaken. How about we tell each other our life stories and share, this is how I grew up. This is what I know. And this is why I have a problem with this. Or this is why I think the way I do, because I went through something that you have no idea about. This is why. people will walk through the door with all kinds of stories. Everybody has a story. And we don't share everything that happened to us. We just don't. God knows. And that's enough. That's enough. Because you begin to look at people differently when they share a lot, don't you? But sometimes in the sharing comes the healing. Because it's no longer a secret. There is no shame involved. That's who I was. This is who I am. And all to God's glory. I'm going to stop or I'm going into another sermon. So we're going to take communion today. And as we take this bread and this wine or whatever you're using, we ask God to really come more into our hearts, come into our lives, help us to have the opportunities to just create bridges and not moats of division. To just create the love of neighbor and love of God. It's all intertwined. And help us to look at ourselves. We all have to look at ourselves. I can't look at you. You really can't look at me, but you can, but it's not pretty all the time. But look inside. So let's pray about that. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we've come to a time in our lives and in our walk where we can say, this is who I was. But this is who I am now, still on that road. But Lord, get me to where you want me to be through the power of your spirit. Certain things we have to do, Lord, certain situations or certain conversations we have to take ourselves out of. But God, or keep ourselves in and listen as someone else talks. And then get my turn to talk and to speak. And may the words of my mouth be edifying to all those who hear. Thank you, Lord, that you have a way that is not like man's way. Your way is so different. Your way is so correct and right. We're thankful for that. It's just hard to walk in it sometimes. So, Father, as we take this communion, as we ingest this, help it to be us ingesting who Jesus is even more so, just a physical representation of that, and to understand that we're forgiven for what we've done in the past. We don't need to walk in that. We need to be walking forward in your word, in your way. We thank you for this bread, and we thank you for the sacrifice of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray and continue to grow, because we're not at perfection yet. We pray it all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The body of Christ. The blood that was shed for the remission of all of our sins, right? Everyone. The blood of Christ. So this week, before we speak, let's stop and think about what we say. Amen.